Let's now join together in prayer. In our prayer this morning, we'll also remember the matters that are in the bulletin, but also we'll pray for Brother Martin Beistervelt. He had he's had a lung transplant in the past, and he is now in hospital in serious condition with COVID. Let us pray. O Lord, our merciful Father in Jesus Christ, holy and exalted, you are above all creatures, above the whole world, the universe. You are the origin, you are the end of everything that exists, and we come before your holy and exalted throne this morning, knowing that it's only through the name of Jesus Christ that we can approach you. And we thank you and we praise you for your goodness and mercy in him. And we confess ourselves, apart from your undeserved favor and grace, to be totally unworthy of that privilege. And we come before you then only through him to seek your blessing on our worship this morning. Speak to us, we pray, through the opening of the gospel. Speak to our hearts through the words that we hear. And help us to retain what we heard in our hearts too, then. Be with your servant, give him everything he needs to bring the word with its call to sincere faith and repentance. And so also protect us from the devil's lies and guide us into the truth, into your truth, and help us to never be bored by the glorious truth of your word, but that it let it be the joy and the delight of our hearts. And open our eyes, Father, to see just how your glorious gospel affects each and every area of our life. Bless the accompanists who lead us in singing praises to you, and may our singing bring glory to your name, to your wonders, your glory, your triumphs, your majesty, your grace in Christ. Let our hearts be lifted up in sincere praise to you. And also bless our offerings later on. May they be a fragrant and acceptable offering of thanksgiving to you. And help us to honor you, not just outwardly, but above all with our hearts, with our whole being. And prepare our hearts as you speak to us in your word. We confess that our hearts are still so polluted with sin, so they tend to be so hard yet, Father, sometimes we confess before you our complicity in the sins of this world and the sins which our Savior Jesus Christ felt in his body and soul on the cross. We confess that our hearts and our hands are not clean. We so easily allow ourselves to become preoccupied with things we own or want to own with consumerism, and we so easily fail in our love for others, especially those who are closest to us too. Unholy desires so easily work their way into our hearts and minds. Forgive us. Forgive us the sins which we remember and which weigh heavy on us, as well as the sins which we don't even realize that we committed, and yet we're offensive before you. Jesus told us to carry a cross and to follow him, but we so easily complain when the way is hard. We forget how much we have received and how little we have sacrificed. Father, wash away all our sins in your sight with the blood of your Son and send his Spirit into our hearts. Take away those hearts of stone and give us hearts of flesh, we pray. Hearts in which faith, hope, and love live and grow. Especially love. Love for one another as your people in particular. Merciful Father, you've given some of us here heavier crosses to bear in this life than others. Help us to bear one another's burdens. We think of the members who deal with sickness, also very serious illness and infirmities and disabilities, chronic sickness. You have to live with pain every day. Think of our members who require help and care. We remember before your throne, Sister Stein Hoekstra, who learned that her cancer has spread, and also Sister Jenny Updendries, who learned that she's dealing with pancreatic cancer. Father, we also pray for Brother Martin Beistervelt in the Fraser Valley, who is related to some of our members, who is in serious condition in hospital with COVID. Father, surround these people of yours with your care and mercy, just as you promised. and give them what they need, and help us to show your love and mercy towards them, those who are suffering. We think too of your people here who may be suffering from emotional stress or depression or so. Lead them to the peace there is with you in Christ. And we remember before you members who might be dealing with financial worries and cares, whether because of inability to manage the resources you give them or due to factors beyond their control. Give them the humility to be able to accept help among your people, and let those who have much, whom you have given prosperity and the abilities, the willingness to show mercy to others. Bless the families here, Father, and give parents what they need to guide their children in the way of the covenant you made with them. Help the parents to whom you have given children with special needs. Give those parents wisdom and assistance they require. Father, we pray for the senior members that they may continue to see it as a joy to serve you and praise you from day to day, and know themselves, that they know themselves surrounded at all times with your grace. Father, we pray for comfort for those who need comfort, and we think of the relatives here, Brother Archie Brennan in Houston, who you took from this life last week. Assure them of the life he now has in your presence. Father, help us all to walk with you in the covenant and to support one another in that. Be with us as we open your word, and we pray all this in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's open the Word of God now to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 19. Luke 19, we read there the verses 11 to 27. You'll notice that this is just before the triumphal entry of Jesus into Jerusalem. So this is just before, about a week before his suffering on the cross. And he told this parable, beginning at verse 11. While they were listening to this, he went on to tell them a parable because he was near Jerusalem. And the people thought that the kingdom of God was going to appear at once. He said, a man of noble birth went to a distant country to have himself appointed king and then to return. So he called 10 of his servants and gave them 10 minas. Put this money to work, he said, until I come back. But his subjects hated him and sent a delegation after him to say, we don't want this man to be our king. He was made king, however, and returned home. Then he sent for the servants to whom he had given the money in order to find out what they had gained with it. The first one came and said, sir, your mina has earned 10 more. Well done, my good servant, his master replied. Because you have been trustworthy in a very small matter, take charge of 10 cities. The second came and said, sir, your mina has earned 5 more. His master answered, you take charge of 5 cities. Then another servant came and said, sir, here is your mina. I've kept it laid away in a piece of cloth. I was afraid of you because you are a hard man. You take out what you did not put in and reap what you did not sow. His master replied, I will judge you by your own words, you wicked servant. You knew, did you, that I'm a hard man, taking out what I did not put in and reaping what I did not sow? Why then didn't you put my money on deposit so that when I came back I could have collected it with interest? Then he said to those standing by, take his mina away from him and give it to the one who has 10 minas. Sir, they said, he already has 10. He replied, I tell you that to everyone who has, more will be given. But as for the one who has nothing, even what he has will be taken away. But those enemies of mine who did not want me to be king over them, bring them here and kill them in front of me. So far, the word of God. Let's respond to that word by singing from Psalm 89, the stanzas 1, 2, and 6. text for the sermon this morning is the last part of verse 13. The words of the noble to his servants after he had given them the 10 minas. "Put this money to work," he said, "until I come back." And I've based the sermon on the sermon is based on the English Standard Version. So I'll mention that verse or that text a number of times, and you'll notice it has different words there in the English Standard Version. It is, "Engage in business until I come." Those are the words of the nobleman to the men whom he gave money. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, this parable in which we find our text for this morning is just packed with a lot of things and a lot of meaning. And it also has a number of themes running through it, or sub-themes. You can think of how the Lord Jesus describes the citizens of that nobleman's region hating him and not wanting him to reign over them. They refused him as king. And that was, of course, Israel rejecting the Lord Jesus as king. And that, in reality, took place only shortly after Jesus told this parable, when the Jews cried out for him to be crucified. Only a few days later, some days later. However, the words of the nobleman to his servants just before he leaves for the distant country, and after he gave each of them a mina, which, as the footnote says, was about 3 months' wages for a laborer, those words, I believe, contain the main theme of this parable for us. And it says here, "Put this money to work until I come back. Engage in business until I come," he says to his servants before he goes away to receive the kingship. We'll see how that exhortation applies to us today, because it does apply to us today. And the theme of the sermon this morning is, therefore, Jesus exhorts us to engage in business until he comes again. We consider three things in connection with that. First of all, the time. Secondly, the task. And thirdly, the future. First of all, the time. Three things in connection with time. The Lord Jesus spoke this parable while he was on the way to Jerusalem for the last time. He knew what was waiting for him in Jerusalem, condemnation in the cross. And he even knew how long that would be, so many days. So things were coming to a head for him. And quite a few of his followers expected that he would become king and bring about the fullness of his kingdom at that time. There was an expectation that he would manifest himself as king and bring about his kingdom of peace and rest. Heaven on earth for his people, in other words. They expected that maybe now he would initiate that glorious, happy, and quiet and easy life for his people in his kingdom. But then the Lord Jesus told this parable, his followers, the parable of the 10 minas. And he was explaining them then, in parable form, he was explaining to them what was going to happen. Like the nobleman who left for a far country to receive the kingship, so he would also be leaving, ascending into heaven to the right hand of God. And there he would receive the kingship from his Father, at the right hand of his Father, after his death and resurrection and victory over sin and death. And he would remain in heaven for a time, but he would also return again in glory as king. But while he is away, he gives his servants, his people, things to do, work to do, a task, a calling. The time between his death and his return was to be a time for his followers to be busy. Engage in business, he says. His people are not to exist in some kind of holding pattern here while he is away. No, they're to be busy, investing time and energy into what he gave them before he left. And what has the Lord Jesus left us with? Congregation, he has left us with his gospel. The gospel of salvation, his word. And we are to be busy investing time and energy into that word. With his word, which we confess, Article 7 of the Belgic Confession, fully contains the will of God and all that we need to believe in order to be saved. It's in here, in the word. Engage in business until I come means then be busy with my word until I come again in glory. Take out of my word what you need and more. That in the first place. And in the second place, as we mentioned before, Jesus shows that there will be people on earth who don't want him to be king then either. That comes to the fore in this parable. In other words, there will be people in the world who hate him, who are enemies of Jesus and his kingdom. And that means that it won't necessarily be an easy task for those who confess him as king and who heed his exhortation to engage in the business that he gave them to do. It won't be easy to be busy with the gospel he has entrusted us with. If you respect that word and if you live out of it, if you work to let it gain value and profit in your life, it's not going to be easy for you. And yet he exhorts us to be busy with the gospel that he has entrusted to his church. That in the second place. And then in the third place, Jesus shows his disciples that he will not physically remain with them. That's what he's revealing to them here. He was leaving them. That's what he did when he ascended into heaven then, 40 days after his resurrection. So his people don't physically see him any longer, also not today. And you know, that can have a not too good effect on God's people, right? On his servants. Let me illustrate that with what happens in a classroom at school. The teacher gives the students a task to work on. And after they're all busy, bent over their desks, they're busy with their task, the teacher says to them, I have to talk to the principal. I have to go to the office and talk with the principal a few minutes. But I gave you this task to do, so you work on it while I'm away. Work quietly. And then he leaves the classroom. And the students don't see him anymore for a while, right? Maybe even for quite a while. And you know what will happen after a time? One student starts talking to another. And then another gets up to see what the other student is doing at his desk. And then a few students start fooling around, wasting their time. And if one of them keeps working diligently at the assignment that was given, some of the other students may poke fun at them, at him or her. They call him the teacher's pet. And it's hard for that student then, too, to keep busy with the assignment the teacher gave. So it's difficult if the teacher's gone for the students to stay on task. And see, the Lord Jesus has left this earth with the promise that he would return, but in the meantime, we don't see him anymore. He's in heaven. And he has given us this assignment to work on while he's away. Engage in business, be busy with my word, which I have entrusted to you. But that's not easy to do while he's away and we don't see him for a long period of time. And we don't see him coming back yet. And there are so many people then who fritter their time away here. And
they don't fulfill that task. They're not busy with that task. They're occupied with other things, fooling around. And they even make fun of others who are committed Christians and busying themselves with word and church and spiritual matters. But Jesus' exhortation remains, engage in business. Be busy with the gospel I left with you until I come again. And you realize that we need to constantly pray to the Lord for His Spirit to help us to persevere in the task He has given us. And that brings us to the second part of the sermon, the task itself. Congregation, what task exactly does that nobleman who is going to be made king give to his servants? Engage in business until I come. NIV, it says, put this money to work. Put what I give you to work until I come back. What is that? That means invest and make profit with what I have given you. Some years ago, there were people, you know, who started out with something like a safety pin. And they competed with each other to see how they could trade that safety pin up for more valuable things over a number of months. And amazingly, one ended up with a bicycle, another with a table and chairs, and another yet with an old car that would still drive. And they started out with a safety pin. They made profit with what they had been given. And that's what we are to do. Make profit with what we have been given. Get it to bear fruit. Grow it. Well, that's how the Lord wants us to be busy with His Word, the Bible, the Gospel. Trade, invest, make profit with it. In other words, bring it to bear fruit. Dig into it and bring it to bear fruit. Spiritual profit, spiritual growth. Deeper insight into the Gospel all the time. Deeper humility because of sins and sinfulness comes then. More amazement then at God's grace in Jesus Christ. The more you know about the Lord Jesus, the more amazed at you'll be at who He is, what He did, His names, His offices, His two natures, His state of humiliation, His state of exaltation. You know more about His Spirit and how the Spirit works in your life. Become more aware of God the Father and His creation. And all this growing into more wisdom and greater desire and strength to serve God and to live a holy life and to fight against sin, that's the business He wants us to be busy with. That's what the words of our text point to. That the Word of God bears fruit in your life. More and more fruit. And when it bears fruit, then you use that to understand the Bible even more. And as a result, even bring forth more fruit. And don't worry, you'll never get finished with it. You'll never be finished that you say, well, I got all out of this book all I can get. It's been studied for thousands of years. Nobody's got to the bottom of it yet. Engage in business until I come. Be busy with my holy word to you. Be busy with the whole word. Not just select parts of that word. Just skip certain parts because they're hard to understand. No, the whole word. Work to understand more and more of the truth from God written in it from Genesis to Revelation. Search the scriptures to understand it, to take it in, and to be changed by it and to grow through it. Use Bible commentaries and devotionals. Take in the preaching of the word faithfully. Retain it. Think about it later. Know the confessions of the church in order to understand the doctrines of the Bible as confessed by the church. Be busy with the word prayerfully. If you're busy with the gospel like that, you end up being fed with honey from the rock, as it says in Psalm 81. It strengthens you. The Bible is full of divine promises which only need to be sought out and prayed for. And you know, the more you're busy with the Bible, the more certain you become that everything that's written in it is true. People who doubt what's in the Bible should dig into it more. They'll be convinced it's true. The more assured you become of Christ's salvation, and then you also grow in faith, hope, and love, especially love toward each other and even towards your enemies. Because God's love in Christ for you more and more then takes over your heart. That's the result of digging into the Word. Engage in business until I come, Jesus says. And you hear in that also the task to bring the Word to others and to show it to others so that it goes farther, that it reaches the lives of other people too. It grows that way too, to be busy with it so it has a place in your home, in your family, with your children, in your work at school or college or university. Seek opportunities to give it a place in your conversations and dealings with your neighbors too. Invest it and make profit with it. Let it bear fruit also in the lives of others, even in the wider world, as you support mission and evangelism, radio and internet broadcasting of the gospel of salvation from sin and deliverance and deliverance from hopelessness. Engage in business with that mina I gave you, says the nobleman in Luke 19. Those servants were given a task, a non-stop task to do by that nobleman, they had to work at it like self-employed people, tradesmen. A tradesman doesn't stop thinking about his work when it's 5 o'clock in the afternoon and it's his own business. No, he's always busy with it in his mind, thinking how he can do a better job, how he can make more profit with what he's doing. And he doesn't give up, even when he doesn't make what he expected on a certain job. No, he takes on another contract with determination. I'm going to do it better this time. It's his income for his family, so he wants to make the best of it. Congregation, that's how we're exhorted by our Savior to be busy with the Word of God too. Seeing ways and means to know it better, to advance it in yourself and in those around you. See how you and your family and others can grow in the gospel and in the fruits of the Spirit. Always busy with it, as if you have to make a living from it. It keeps you busy then, not only just on Sundays, but day by day. You meditate on it. You think about it while you're working. You read Christian magazines like Clarion, Reformed Perspective. You use opportunities to talk about it with others. In fact, you set aside other things to make time for the Word, to search it, to give it a place in the upbringing of your children. Not to work late every day so you can take the time at the supper table to read it and talk about it with your family, what it means for you and for your children. Engage in business until I come. That also means that as a Christian, you don't take it easy with your task from the Lord, like that servant in the parable who put his mina away. No, it means you're serious about it. Your task is to be busy with the Word of God, and the challenge is to give it a more and more prominent place in your life. Especially today, living in a society which is pushing the Word of God basically out of everything. We're in a period of history here in which everything that reminds people of a Christian past is being shoved aside. And instead, things which were once regarded as evil are now seen as good, and they need to be embraced. So we need to equip ourselves so that we're not carried away by strange and ungodly philosophies and ways of thinking. And it's important to talk to our children about what's going on too. In the future, I'm afraid our children will need more knowledge of the truth of Scripture than the present generation. The next generation will need more knowledge of the Scriptures. They especially need to grow in knowing the truth of God and knowing how to stand in that truth in this world, in the middle of this world, this broken world. Engage in business until I come. In other words, Jesus tells us to be busy with the gospel and give it room to grow in your life while He's in heaven at God's right hand at this time. If Jesus was still here and maybe standing beside you, would you begin your day without opening His Word and without prayer? If Jesus was bodily present at your supper table, would you skip the Bible reading because you have to rush off and do other things instead? Sorry, Lord, there's just no time for you. Other things you figure are more important in your life and for your well-being. If Jesus was standing beside you, would you keep your mouth shut if someone said there can't be a good and almighty God because look at the misery in the world today? Would you stay silent if Jesus was there too? When Jesus was about to give His life for sinners and then rise and depart into heaven, He passed along this task to His followers, saying, engage in business until I come. Put this money to work. Put what I give you to work until I come back. That means as long as He has not returned yet, we have that day-to-day calling to be busy with the gospel and let it gain value, let it grow and increase and bear fruit in our own life and in the lives of those around us. And to take that task seriously, because our King is coming back in the future and He's going to call us to account, to give account of what we did with the Word that He gave us, the truth that He gave us, the truth of our salvation. And that brings us to the last part of the sermon, the future. Congregation, the Lord wants us to engage in business with His gospel until He comes, until He returns on the clouds of heaven to judge the world and to renew all things as King of all. Until He comes, or until He comes at the hour of our death, because then we also appear before Him. In the parable, Jesus shows us that He will call His servants to give account. And He'll ask us what we did with that gospel of His, that gospel of salvation, that word of promise. Did it make profit in your life? Did it bear fruit in your life? Did you mean anything for the progress of the gospel of salvation to the next generation? Did you mean anything in dealing with that word? Did you mean anything for the others around you? So what's important is not what you achieved in your life financially or in business, high position, nice house, good income or so, because that'll be all gone then. That'll all be gone. The question will be, what did you do with my word, the gospel of salvation? What did you do with it? And congregation, following along with the parable, there will be those who are called before the King who say, Lord, your mina, what you gave me, made 10 minas more. Your word of salvation and promise has borne a lot of fruit in my own life and in the lives of others around me. The fruit of growing knowledge of you and wonder at what you accomplished for me and acceptance of everything you promised me. Greater and greater humility because of my own sins and sinfulness, and growing in love for you and a desire to serve you and to live a holy life. Hopefully, you see something of that now already in your life too. Before you come to stand before the Lord Jesus and give account of yourself, that the word bore fruit in your own life and in those you came into contact. Maybe at that time you'll even see more clearly than ever what the Spirit did through the word in your life, through you and others in life. And then you can say, Lord, your word made profit, bore fruit in my life and in the lives of others I was in contact with. And note that the Lord's servants, and when they were called to account, that the Lord's servants didn't say, I made profit, I made fruit. No, they'll say, your word made prophet. Your gospel worked in me and held me and renewed me more and more. Through your word, the Spirit more and more worked fruit in my life. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, and self-control. And that also affected the lives of others around me. And then the Lord Jesus will say, like the Lord in the parable, well done, good servant. You've been faithful. Notice, he doesn't say, well done, good servant. You've borne a lot of fruit. No, sometimes you might still think, I'm so weak. And I haven't won any souls for the Lord, not even in my family. I only saw things break down and go downhill. But Jesus shows us it's not about the amount of fruit as such, but about the faithfulness to Him, His calling. Being busy with the Word in your own circumstances. Praying, hoping, even if you didn't see much fruit coming out of it. Or it can go as with that other servant who also received a mina, but who hid it away in a piece of cloth or so, exerted no effort to do business with what the Lord had given him. He said that he was afraid of working with it because he knows I know I could have lost everything. You, Lord, you would have been upset with me because I know you're so strict and demanding, so I chose the safe way. I just put it away and so that at least you get that one mina back safe and sound. But the Lord says to that servant, you could have put that mina in the bank, could have deposited it in the bank, and you would have at least earned a little bit of interest on it. Why didn't you do that? It was because you didn't care for me. You didn't care for me at all. Your excuse doesn't hold any water. You didn't love me. But you actually, in your heart, despised me. And that's why you didn't do anything with it. You squirreled it away. You didn't have my interests at heart. And so now you lose everything. See, congregation, what I want to say is that every single excuse for not growing in the gospel will be shown to be a fallacy when we come to stand before the Lord Jesus. If His gospel has not borne fruit in your life, you can have all kinds of excuses of why that was the case. Something like, oh, the Bible was too hard to understand, or I didn't like the people who were supposed to bring me the word, or my life was just too busy, or my life was such a mess, you allowed it to be such a mess. So many excuses as to why the Lord remained unprofitable and why the word remained unprofitable and fruitless for you. The gospel didn't bear fruit in your life. But you know what the Lord Jesus will say? The truth is, you did not trust me. You did not love me as your Savior. And you didn't really have my glory at heart, my cross, my promises. You were all about yourself. You didn't really want me as king. And so you're going to lose everything. And I'm going to disown you forever. You see, congregation, it's about whether you love the King who gave Himself for you, had it all put in the Word for you, and entrusted you with that Word of promise. That King who has now traveled to a far country, to heaven, to receive the kingship. We gave the kingship over ourselves to the devil in the beginning. He rules over mankind, made us slaves of sin, and wants to drag us into eternal condemnation with Him. But Jesus Christ came to dethrone Him, to defeat Him on Golgotha. That's the gospel. And He did that by becoming one of us, living a perfectly holy life and carrying our sin and guilt for us to the cross. So He has reconciled us to God, who wants to govern us by His Spirit through the Word, through the Gospel. Do you truly love this King because of who He is and what He has done and what He has promised you? He's on the way to take possession of his inheritance at this very time. As we speak, he's on the way to take possession of his inheritance. Are you true to the task he gave you? Do you persevere in being busy with his word? Are you growing in your love and in the fruits of the Spirit and encouraging others around you and in family and in church and in neighborhood to do the same? Brothers and sisters, young people, boys and girls, the basic issue is, do you want the King revealed in this word to rule over you, to reign over you? Or do you reject him as King? Is peace with God through him of the greatest importance with you? Or are other things more important? It might seem on the outside that it makes no difference whether you love and embrace Jesus as King or not. You see people living without him as King and they seem to be doing okay. Still, yet, it doesn't, looks like it's not making any difference yet. But the King is on the way. And when he comes, it'll become obvious to all that he really is King of kings and Lord of lords. And he will punish those who refuse to acknowledge him as King, those who hated him as well as those who had his word but left it closed, didn't bother too much with it. But he will crown those who truly loved him and his gospel and make them kings and queens over cities, as is pictured in this parable. He will give them authority over 10 or over 5 cities. The greater the struggle and the self-denial to bear fruit for him, the greater the glory they will see. Someone has compared that to glasses. Glasses of different sizes, large and small. But all those glasses are full. Everyone who loved the gospel and so the King himself will be full as they can be with his glory. Congregation, our Savior shows us in Luke 19 that it's so necessary and also so worthwhile to live out of his word day by day. To be busy with that word. Let's engage in that business then until he comes. Amen.